Would you bow your head with me, please? Almighty God, our Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee at this time to listen to your word, Father, I pray that these wonderful words that you have given us and have showed unto me, Father, those things within that I believe, Lord, that you wish to be imparted to your people tonight. I pray, Father, that as we read these words, that that same Spirit, Lord, that was with me might even now, Lord, flow through the hearts of each and every one here, that as we read your word, it will be opened up unto us, and that each one of us, Father, might glimpse, Father, a vision of you and what you wish us to be. Lord, I ask a blessing upon the reading of your word. I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My scripture reading comes from Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, verses 17 through 20. Behold, that which you hear is as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In the wilderness, because you cannot see him. My voice, because my voice is spirit. My spirit is truth. Truth abideth and hath no end, and if it be in you, it shall abound. And if your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in you, and that body which is filled with light comprehendeth all things. Therefore, sanctify yourselves, that your minds become single to God, and the days will come that you shall see him, for he will unveil his face unto you, and it shall be in his own time, and in his own way, and according to his own will. Remember the great and last promise which I have made unto you. Cast away your idle thoughts and your excess of laughter far from you. Tarry ye in this place, and call a solemn assembly, even of those who are the first laborers in this last kingdom. And let those whom they have warned in their traveling call on the Lord, and ponder the warning in their hearts which they have received for a little season. Behold, and lo, I will take care of your flocks, and I will raise up elders and send unto them. Behold, I will hasten my work in its time, and I give unto you who are the first laborers in this last kingdom a commandment, that you assemble yourselves together, and organize yourselves, and prepare yourselves, and sanctify yourselves. Yea, purify your hearts, and cleanse your hands and feet, and your hands and your feet before me, that I may make you clean, that I may testify unto your Father, and your God, and my God, that you are clean from the blood of this wicked generation, that I may fulfill this promise, this great and last promise, which I have made unto you, when I will. The scripture reading that was chosen for tonight is a very rich passage of scripture. There's so much that the Lord gives to us in it, and there's so much that I could expound upon. There are wonders within each verse, let alone the entire passage. I had an experience when I was asked to preach that I have not had only maybe one or two times in my life. And it was basically as I was given, as Jim Von Cannon called me, I think it was Tuesday. And that evening I sat down and I looked at the scripture that he had said was the theme. Most of it is the theme of the conference and the general of the entire week, and also partly tonight. And as I looked at it and I read it, I focused on certain words. I focused on those words that are controversial, organize and prepare. And I thought to myself, that's where I'm going. That's what I'm going to talk about. And so that night, I went over to the church. My wife and I now are living in kind of two different homes in the house that we're staying in. We have one couch and a table, and all of our other furniture's in the house that we're trying to sell. And I don't have a computer or anything, so I went over to the church to work. And I was up until about 2 in the morning and really struggling. and could not find anything to talk about. Nothing would come to my mind. I was praying, and I came home, and Laura asked, I woke her up, and she asked how it was going. I said, not very well. The next day I spent, which was yesterday, I spent all day long, and we went over to the other house where I had the computer, and I went downstairs, and I was studying downstairs, and at, I believe it was somewhere around 11:30 at night, I was exhausted. I went up and I told Laura, again, she asked me how it was going, and I said, I don't have anything. And I said, I'm going to set the alarm for 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'll get up, and that I prayed, you know, the Lord would give me something. And at 2 o'clock, I woke up and went downstairs, and the Lord had me focus in on a different word. And within a couple hours, I have what I believe in my heart the Lord wants me to share tonight. The word that I'm going to talk about tonight is sanctify. The last time that I spoke at a conference, folks came up to me and said, that was the best 3 sermons that you ever preached. It's kind of a double-sided compliment, isn't it? Well, there are definitely 3 sermons within this passage. There's no doubt about it, but I promise I won't preach 3 tonight. I'll only preach 1 or maybe 2. Actually, you're going to be surprised tonight. That old saying about the 70 preaching 70, I'm going to go about half that, I think, tonight. Because I'm not going to add what I believe the Lord gave me. I want to read a scripture to you that speaks very strongly to us today. Joshua 3:5. It reads, and Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The people of Israel were about to meet the destiny that God had created for them. They were about to enter and possess the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And just like you, God had more in store for them than they could ever imagine. I want you to say to yourselves right now, say it with me, God's got more in store for me than I can even imagine. Say it. God has more in store for me than I can even imagine. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. Saints, this people was a generation of faith. Their parents had all died in the wilderness, and it was as a result of unbelief. But this was a new generation. It was a people who were about to follow through on the promises of God. They would not make the same mistakes as their parents. They would not get to their destiny. And I'm saying destiny, not destination. They would not get to their destiny and say the giants are too big and we are too small. This was a generation that had a new way of thinking and believing that God is all-powerful and almighty, and if he says something will come to pass, it will surely come to pass. In chapter 3 of Joshua, we find the people of Israel getting ready to cross the Jordan River, the boundary to the promised land. And it was the only thing lying between them and Jericho. And the commanders were going throughout the camp, throughout the people, and they were giving them instructions. And Joshua gathered them all together, and he said these words, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify, consecrate, purify, cleanse, make yourselves holy, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God is saying the same thing to his church today. He is saying to you tonight, sanctify yourselves, purify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God has got a new level for your life to go to. He's got bigger things for you to realize. He's got more souls for you to pray for and to save. He's going to enlarge your vision, enlarge your purpose. But first, before these wonders come, he says, Sanctify yourself. What does that word mean, sanctify? Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit moving us on toward perfection in love and in truth. Actually, holiness and sanctification come from the same root, and they really mean just about the same thing. But technically, sanctification is the process of making someone or something holy. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit molding us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, making us like Him. It is the process by which the Holy Spirit makes us holy as God is holy. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in rooting out sin, moving us from imputed righteousness, which is what Christ did for us, to imparted righteousness, what Christ does in us. Impute, the word impute is just a heavy theological word that simply means to count, credit, or reckon. God's word declares in Psalms 14 and also in Romans 3, 10, and 11, there is no one righteous. No, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. In justification, God counts, credits, or reckons us as righteous because we have put our faith in His righteous Son. But our hearts are not actually made righteous. That's how it was with Abraham, according to both Genesis 15:12 and Romans 4:3. These scriptures say that Abraham believed God, and it was credited or counted or reckoned to him as righteousness. In sanctification, our hearts are cleansed from the control of sin, and we are liberated from the slavery of it. The imputed righteousness of justification is God delivering us from the consequences and the penalty of sin. The imparted righteousness of sanctification is God delivering us from the control and the power of sin. The Holy Spirit in sanctification empowers us to victoriously overcome sin. Sanctification is the process by which the Holy Spirit reveals to us the original righteousness, the moral image of God that was marred in us when our first parents fell into sin, is restored, and by His Spirit we are empowered to live a holy life. God created humanity upright and holy, but we lost that original righteousness. We lost it as Ecclesiastes 7:29 accurately testifies. It reads, "This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." We surely have. Thanks be to God. Sanctification reveals and restores that original righteousness, as Paul affirms in Romans 8:29. "For him whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his own image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." In sanctification, the Holy Spirit restores our original righteousness by conforming us unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. Through it, the Holy Spirit empowers us to love God as God to love empowers us to love others as God loves us. Another term that you could use for sanctification is perfect love. Our Lord gives us the two great commandments in Mark 12:34 and 36. "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hearken and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In sanctification, the Holy Spirit not only empowers us to love our neighbor, but our enemies as well. Matthew 5:46 and 47 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father who is in heaven." Sanctification empowers us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. It is impossible to pray for someone and continue to despise that person as an enemy. Only the Holy Spirit's sanctifying process can enable us to love in the same fashion that Jesus Christ loves us. Sanctification empowers our entire ministry. Jesus says to us, as he did to his original disciples in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Sanctification empowers us all, both member and priesthood, to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus always empowers everyone he calls, and he does so through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. He bestows upon each of us at least one of the Spirit's gifts, and usually more than one. We are never given spiritual gifts to glorify ourselves or so that we can enjoy spiritual highs. God doesn't give us those gifts for those purposes. None of us are given all the gifts of the Spirit, but sanctification enables each of us to mature in all the fruit of the Spirit. In all the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. As the Holy Spirit nourishes our fruit and in growth and maturity, we become more like our Lord Jesus. And becoming like Jesus is the whole purpose of sanctification. Jesus himself says so in Matthew 10:21. He says, "Remember, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple be as his master and the servant as his Lord." We can only be effective in ministry as the Spirit continues to mold and to fashion us into the image of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not simply a once and for all experience. It is a continuing experience. It's a continuous process. And although it begins with a personal baptism of the Holy Spirit, it continues second by second until Jesus comes or calls us home, and probably beyond that, because God is infinite. Our opportunities to grow are also infinite. A mature Christian never stops growing. There are different stages of Christian maturity. A person can be mature as a 7-year-old, as a 17-year-old, a 37-year-old, or a 57-year-old, but not in the same way. The same is true in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. At each stage in the relationship, the Holy Spirit brings maturity, but he is always, always molding us and fashioning us to become more like Jesus. You meet Jesus Christ. You're baptized by water, and you're forgiven of your sins. You receive the Holy Ghost. You enter into the kingdom of God in this wonderful fellowship of saints. But that is just the beginning. Some of us have been in the church for 50 years, and we still haven't learned this. Romans 6:1-12 reads, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. This reading shows us that we have to work to get sanctified. We have to work. Sanctification is a process in which you become more Christ-like. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving us? I hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in the old house there? Or didn't you realize that we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when the hands were laid upon our heads, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. And when we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin, miserable life, no longer as sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the signal. It was the light. It was the signal of the end of death as the end. No more. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone seen Jesus in you lately? You say, well, no one said anything. If you don't know if anyone has seen Jesus in you, then something's wrong, folks. I want to briefly define Christ-like character. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 24 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Let God have his way. Despise not prophesyings. Respect spiritual gifts. Prove all things. Substantiate the word of God. Hold fast that which is good. Adhere to the truth. Abstain from the appearance of all evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to make Jesus Christ our model, and are in all respects to frame our lives as far as possible in accordance with his great example. Saints, Christians must be of Christ's mind. We must bear a resemblance to his life if we would have the benefit of his death. Romans 8:9 tells us, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Now, what was the mind of Christ? He was eminently humble. And that is what we are peculiarly to learn of him. He tells us himself in Matthew 11:30, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. We must become meek and lowly of heart. We must walk in the same spirit and in the same steps with the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself to sufferings and death for us. Not only to satisfy God's justice and pay the price of our redemption, but to set for us an example that we might follow his steps. Saints, what God desires to do in your life between that day that you got baptized and his coming is called sanctification. There are two aspects of it. One is the development of holiness or Christ-likeness that I've been speaking of. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and 26, we read, sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is so important because the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that without following a life of holiness, no man can see the Lord. And you're saying, how can I be made holy? As saints in the kingdom of God, we are given a helper to come and encourage and instruct and lead us into God's plan for our lives. Who is that helper? Who is that helper? The Holy Spirit, yes, who we've been talking about. The gift of the Holy Ghost dwells within us to help make us holy. We must exercise that gift of the Holy Ghost. We must constantly be praying that God will help and direct us through the power of the Holy Ghost. Excuse me. If you're not willing to participate in the development of holiness in your life, you cannot have a relationship with God that he wants you to have. That process is sanctification. The second aspect of sanctification is fulfilling his purpose in you or being set apart for service. Get familiar with what conviction feels like and respond immediately in obedience. The Holy Spirit is going to play the primary part in your sanctification. He will be relentless in perusing your perfection. As you study your scriptures, the Holy Spirit will show you the truths therein. When you discover truth in the scripture and then apply it to your life, it not only gives you power over sin, you are then experiencing sanctification. All the characteristics of Christ, all those characteristics are developed only when we are applying God's word to our lives. Only then. You can love because you applied. You forgive because you've applied. You give because you applied. You serve because you have applied. This has got to be our ultimate goal. Applying truth makes us Christ-like. Not church attendance or doing good works. Or even coming to conference, applying truth. Discovery enlightens, but application brings change. What does James say? Be ye doers of the word. Many people are marking their scriptures, but are their scriptures marking them? Saints, I want you to really understand something. It's great to see someone's scriptures all marked up. I hope you all know your scriptures. But I want you to understand this. It's dangerous. It is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to know more than you are applying in your life. We are expected to live what we know. We are expected to live what we know in the Scriptures, and we are held accountable for what we know in those Scriptures. When Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17, 17 and 19, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." The truth not only sets you free as it's applied, it also builds Christ-like character. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not in the world, but in your life. He does that as we apply his principles of holiness and righteousness and purity to our lives. We are not called to uncleanness. We are called unto holiness. That is what sanctification is. It is holy living. It is pleasing to God. It is living at the place where sin no longer has a say in your life. The Israelites were coming to the Jordan River. They were about to cross over into the Promised Land. The instruction was given, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." The people weren't yet ready for what God was going to do. They were not ready for the next level, for the promise that God had for them. And the way that they were to prepare themselves was to consecrate and to purify and to sanctify their lives. Whenever God is going to do something new in your life, he will clean out all the filth and garbage in your life. And corporately, it's the same thing. Before God does some great work like an endowment or directs the church to a new level, he cleans his house up and he sanctifies his people. I truly believe that God wants to use and will use this general conference to do something great and wonderful in his church in the next season. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this is true? It is. And so we're being called to sanctify ourselves. Saints, there might have been a day where we allowed for sin to sneak into our minds and into our thoughts. There might have been a day when a blind eye was turned and sin began to be called mistake. And mistake began to take on the name character flaw. And character flaw became accepted. But now our eyes are open to the truth. Sin is sin. And it needs to be addressed and confronted and dealt with. Because with our eyes open to the truth, it's easy to see that. Thank you. It's easy to see that, at least generally speaking, God's people are not holy. Stats tell us that there's a large portion of people in the church today who struggle with pornography. Not acceptable. Stats tell us that the divorce rate is just as high in the church as in the world. Not acceptable. I get on Facebook and I see members of our church using curse words and profanity in their speech. Not acceptable. And our discussions, too many of us, are negative. We complain about everything. We hate our jobs. We talk about others. It's everyone else's fault. Life is a pain. It's not acceptable. Too many of us are camouflaged Christians. We blend into our surroundings. When we're in church, we blend in. And that may be even worse than when we're out there and blend in with the world. People don't see anything any different in us than they do in our unbelieving neighbors. We apparently love the world just as much as they do. I'll ask the question again. Has anyone seen Jesus in you lately? Do you have to think about it? Not acceptable. Our open eyes tell us that there's some work to do if we want to be holy, doesn't it? The good news is that each one of us can be cleaned up today. The good news is that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is powerful and it's effective. And even as I am speaking the truth of the Word of God, His holiness is beginning to make a change in your life. Do you believe it? Do you believe what I'm telling you? God says, be holy as I am holy. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders among you. Each word of God is a word of life, and it's a word of truth. And each word has a power to renew your mind and reshape your thought patterns. Just by speaking it out loud, the word of God is released to do work in your life. It drives out sin, it purges, and it cleanses. We do not have to struggle with addictions that bind us because we've turned to the Word of God. Do you believe me? I said you don't have to struggle with addictions because we have the Word of God. Saints, we are taking on the addiction to sin tonight. We're going to take it on head on. And in the name of Jesus, we will see victory. And I can imagine the skepticism that's in the minds of some of you. You're recalling all the times that you tried to quit, to walk away from sin, and you couldn't. You're remembering how you'd found victory only to slip back into old habits. But listen to me. Listen to me. No matter how strong the temptation that comes against you, no matter how powerful the forces that want to drag you back into sin and to death, the Holy Spirit is stronger and bigger and mightier and greater and more powerful and will be able to fight whatever it is that you are up against. Because you belong to God, saints. First John 4:4 says, you have already won a victory over those addictions because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. God wouldn't call us to be holy if it wasn't possible. Jesus made a way. God calls us to be holy because then we can do the impossible. God would not call you to be holy if it wasn't possible. And when we live holy lives for God, you can do the impossible. We can be used by God to do miracles and pray for the sick and cast out demons and shape cities and nations because we can be holy and our lives can count for God. I watched this year for a short time, and I hope it's still going on in the lives of these young people, but for a short time, I got to witness as children at a youth camp moved out in faith and got on their knees in prayer and went into a town to do service projects. God do miracles in their lives. I saw them be able to do things that grown people with heavy-duty equipment couldn't do. You can do the impossible. Romans 12 says that living a holy life is reasonable. It's not too big to ask somebody. It's not too hard. It is reasonable because you have the Holy Spirit. And so, friends and brothers and sisters, I plead with you tonight to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the only kind He can accept. Don't offer up your life and try to hang on to some worldly pleasure. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, who thought that they could trick God. Their sacrifice was not pleasing and it wasn't accepted. When you think of what Jesus has done for you, is it too much to ask? When you think of His torture, of the blows and the whipping that He took in your name, when you think of the nails being driven through His hands and His feet for your sins, when you think of the love that He personified so that you could be made holy, is this too much to ask? To live your life as an offering to God? No. No. It's not too much, saints. It's expected. It's reasonable. Anything else would be an insult to God. Some people look at God's expectation for us to be holy and they think that we're boxed in, that it boxes us in. Some people may not see certain benefits to living within the boundaries. Living within the boundaries of and the structure that holiness gives to us. I want to tell you a parable. I want to tell you a parable of what happened to the Church of Jesus Christ. I like to tell you a story about a pastor who bought some sheep. When he bought the small flock, a few goats were thrown in by the seller as a kind gesture. At the time, the pastor thought this was a kindness, but he soon realized why the goats were free. In the middle of his property, he fenced off an area and he put up a shelter with food and water for his flock. One morning, he came to check on them and he found that they had all broke through the fence, and they were out grazing beyond its perimeters. He found the breach, he repaired it, and managed to get them all back inside. The next day, the animals were out again, not far away, just a few feet outside the fence. He thought to himself that there must be something there that they wanted and that they needed, so he enlarged the fence's border just enough to include the area where the sheep and the goats had been grazing, and he said to himself, "Now you will be happy. This is just what you wanted." The next morning, they were again outside the fence, not far, just beyond the bounds that he thought would make them happy. So he repaired the breach, extended the fence, and once more herded them all back inside just to come back the next day and find them outside. He enlarged the fence once more, saying, "Okay, this is where you want to be. The fence is now big enough to accommodate your desire." And the next day, they were outside the fence again. The property where he kept his flock was surrounded on all sides by a fence and dirt roads. The fence surrounding the property obviously had little ability to keep the sheep and goats in. The pastor was getting frustrated and tired of the animals constantly getting out. He figured there'd be nothing appealing for them in the road, nothing there for them to eat, and would therefore probably be safe enough, so he just removed the fence completely. His attitude was this: "All right, go ahead and have the whole field. I'll let them do whatever they want. I know they can get through the main fence, but why would they want to? They'll be all right." Early one morning, he received a call from a neighboring farmer. He said, "Preacher, you'd better come down here. You really got a mess on your hands. A pack of wild dogs came through last night and they slaughtered your flock." When the pastor arrived on the scene, he found every sheep and every goat dead. Their stomachs and throats had been ripped out, and the carnage was gruesome. The dogs didn't even eat them. They just slew the flock in a bloodlust and left them while they yipped and yapped their way back to whatever pit it was that they came from. And as he stood there in the midst of the blood and gore, looking at his slaughtered flock, the Lord God spoke to him these words: "Fences are not just to keep things in. They are also to keep some things out. Saints, we let the world come into the church. We kept extending the fence until we just took it down. And holiness was replaced with worldliness. The result is the community of Christ's church. I look at it. I look at it and I see the results of Satan's bloodlust. Its throat ripped out and gruesome carnage, and you can barely tell that it was once the flock of the shepherd. The church has suffered. And saints, God wants us to move forward. He's given us the means to come out of the world. He's given us this conference where we can come together and once again learn of His ways. He's given us the opportunity to assist in the rebuilding of the church following the guidelines and directions of His Word. And saints, tomorrow He wants to do wonders among us. It's time to consecrate our lives for God's glory, to purify our hearts. When you present your life before God, it means that you make some clear decisions and choices in your life. You make a choice that you will not sin. You make a choice to not entertain temptation. Will you need help with this? Of course. And you know that you've got a helper promised to you by Jesus Christ Himself. You've got the Holy Spirit. You also have the body of Christ with all kinds of talents and love. I was at the Church of Christ Restored conference last weekend. We've been working with them. A committee has been working with them, and there were people that came up from Upper Michigan that were just scared to death about what it was all about and about the conference, and thinking that we were trying to get them into something or something, and they kept talking about the conference's agenda. And I got to the point that I said, in a very kind way, by the way, and I told them, I said, there is no conference agenda. The conference is made up of 4,000 people with all different ideas and thoughts. That's a wonderful thing to know, that God puts 4,000 people with individual ideas and thoughts together, and to watch them come together and reason together and come to a oneness. We can't allow us to be separated, saints. We have help, but we have to discipline ourselves. Speak to your mind. Read the Word of God until the Holy Word moves inside of your life and begins to transform you. His Word is alive, and it changes and it renews your mind. That even if you're under temptation, if you come under temptation, then read it out loud to the devil. It's powerful. It's more powerful than your addiction to sin. It's more powerful than any temptation. Saints, not only does holiness draw you closer to God, not only does sanctification make you more like Jesus, but resisting temptation and establishing discipline in our lives will keep our enemy, the adversary, out of our minds. His purpose is to kill and steal and destroy, but he can't do that to you when you're living in holiness. Sometimes it's really neat. Can't think of a better word. It's really neat to see the stuff that God can clean up in you. Other times, it's painful. God has been showing me that pride has a place in my life, and it needs to go. It needs to go. Pride, by the way, is the root of almost every sin listed in our three books. God exposed the prideful way that I was thinking about my significance in this world. You see, I wasn't satisfied with what I was doing and where I was at. And God said to me, stop wishing that you had this opportunity or that opportunity and stop thinking about it all the time and start doing what you're called to do where you are at. You are where I want you. You are at the center of my will, and I love you, and I want you here because right now, here is where my plan is for your life. Here is where you will win souls for me. Here is where you will speak and minister. And I made you for this purpose, so stop wishing that you had some other glorious opportunity. This is home. And I found out, as God worked in my life, pulling out all the bad stuff, that He loved me so much. And I have found so much joy in the work that I've been doing recently, right where I'm at. I found out that if He takes care of me, and that if I'll just put my faith and my trust in Him, that life will be everything that He ever promised it would be. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan is trying to wreck your life from the inside out. He's trying to close your eyes to God's love. He's trying with everything that he has to steal God's destiny for your life, and he's out to destroy you. But Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who conquered the grave and who conquered sin, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, where every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth bows to him, Jesus is saying to you, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. It's time to start living holy lives for God. It's time to recognize sin for what it is and no longer turn a blind eye to it. 3,800 years ago, it was time for the people of God to enter the promised land. Joshua rounded up the people and he said to them, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Saints, it is time for us to enter the promised land. Tonight I promise you, I absolutely promise you that if you will sanctify your lives, God will start to do wonderful things for you and through you. You will find purpose like you have never known it before. You will have passion. You'll have passion in the most holy of ways, and you will have new eyes, and God will use you. And tomorrow you will walk into the wonders that he has for your life.
Thank you, Mark. Saints, we have sat under the Spirit of God tonight. We have heard his word through his servant. We couldn't ask for anything more at this time. Let us open our hymnals to hymn number 430, and we'll stand and have the benediction.
This isn't the norm, but before I offer my benediction, I too want to confess that we heard from the Lord today. And I would ask of you, is your heart's desire to sanctify yourselves? And be careful the way you answer that. As Brother Mark touched on, that can cause pain. It's like praying for patience. We have to be careful what we ask for, but if it's truly our heart's desire, then I would confess that the Lord is ready to move. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as you look down upon us this evening, this small gathering of your flock, pray that it will remind you of the times past when you visited this land and you looked down upon the people that were praying and you took a compassion upon them, that you had a desire to bless them and to heal them and to teach them, to answer their questions. Father, as we come before thee, may this be the case, that you show compassion upon us, that you show mercy upon us, that you would answer our prayers, our questions, that you would heal our sick. We're so grateful, Father, that you've moved in such a way to minister to us this evening, to speak to us through our brother Mark and the sacrifice that he's made to present himself to thee for this service. May your blessings be upon us, O Lord. May it be our heart's desire to serve thee and to endure to the end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.